Okay. All right, if you guys can find your seats, we will get started here. I want to start out this morning with continuing announcements because we are going to take an offering for the disaster in Venezuela. And if you could put my stuff up, I'd rather have me up there at the moment because I'm going to show this video. So I don't know how many of you know about this. I've been surprised to talk to people, and my life has been very involved in Venezuela for 40 years, supporting a church there and doing short-term mission trips. So I'm very keyed in on my social media feed. I find out about Venezuela. Some of you do not. And they had a series of earthquakes on June 24th. They had a 7.2 earthquake. And then 39 seconds later, they had a 7.5. And I want to just show you a little video of the destruction that took place. This is in a coastal city called La Guaira. And you don't need sound on this. This is just helicopter noise. And I don't know why all those... Oh, back here I have things on it. You don't. That's good. And the destruction was just amazing. There are thousands of... the current death toll is 4,300 this morning, but there are 50 to 70,000 people reported missing. And you can pretty much figure out where they are. They're in those buildings that collapsed. It was a holiday. Everybody was home. And because of the soil conditions in this area, this is the hardest hit. And the fact that the first earthquake loosened everything up and the second one just laid everything flat. There is destruction from Caracas throughout all the way for a large section of the country. There are thousands of orphans. There are people who have been living in the streets since June 24th with no water, no food. And it's just the size of the destruction there is phenomenal. And, you know, Christians are Samaritan's Purse is on the ground. They've set up field hospitals. They're distributing food, all kinds of things. We are associated with a group of churches in Latin America called Great Commission Church, GCLA, Great Commission Latin America. And I have done mission trips with a church in Valencia, Venezuela for many years. And I'd like to show you a video of what they're doing. They're out in the sound for this.
¿Cómo se reconstruye la esperanza cuando lo has perdido todo?
They're out trying to help in the midst of this situation.
El pasado 24 de junio, un terremoto cambió la vida de muchas familias en Venezuela, así como vemos hoy en Morón.
And this is in the city of Valencia that they're showing you pictures.
Barrio Juro y Amazonas. Viven en carpas en las calles, viendo sus hogares derrumbados por ser declarados inhabitables, sin agua desde el 24 de junio, con deficiencias en el servicio eléctrico. La precariedad y la pobreza es su realidad actual. Pero con Dios, todo obra para bien. Guiados por el amor de Dios, un grupo de más de 32 voluntarios de la Iglesia Gran Comisión nos movilizamos gracias a la orientación de familiares residentes de un hermano de nuestra congregación. Llevamos comida, ropa, agua y demás insumos donados por corazones generosos y diferentes organizaciones que se unieron a esta causa. Pero descubrimos algo hermoso. Las necesidades profundas abren el corazón para acercarse a Dios. Nos encontramos con personas de una humildad y hospitalidad inquebrantables. No solo recibieron la ayuda material, recibieron el Evangelio, la esperanza y la certeza de que juntos superaremos esto. Fuimos un domingo 5 de julio, listos para bendecir, pero Dios terminó bendiciéndonos a nosotros. Nos dieron una gran lección de fe. Damos gracias de lo que por gracia recibimos. Hoy nuestros voluntarios regresaron diferentes, con el corazón encendido de pasión por el prójimo, por las almas perdidas. Gracias a cada benefactor y voluntario por hacerlo posible. Esto es solo el comienzo. Planeamos volver con ayuda médica y psicológica, con más comida, con más agua potable, más insumos médicos y sobre todo con más palabra de Dios. Juntos seguiremos haciendo la gran comisión.
Yeah, so something very similar to this happened to the country of Honduras in the late 90s called Hurricane Mitch. Hurricane Mitch came in and basically just destroyed the entire country. And you know who rebuilt that country was Christians. Primarily Samaritan's Purse and other Christian organizations poured thousands and thousands of missionaries into there, millions and millions of dollars, because Christians are generous and Christians like to help. And it changed the country. I myself did 20 mission trips there, helping people, sharing the gospel. People's hearts are more open. And I think this is a moment that something very similar could happen in Venezuela. It's been a country that's been it's gone through many, many difficult things. They were in bad shape before this happened. This is going to take years to recover from, if they do. And if they do, it will be because of the generosity of Christians. And I'm really praying that God will use this to change that country, that it will open up the country to the gospel in ways. And that's what our sister church there is praying. And I just want to give you an opportunity to be a part of that. And we're going to take an offering next week, and I would ask you to pray about what God would want you to do to be a part of this moment. I think it's very, very significant. My life, as I said, have been involved there a number of years, and Great Commission Latin America is going to send an evaluation team to try to figure out whether it's possible to do mission trips there again. I haven't been able to go there since 2011 because of the governmental issues. But they've opened up, this has opened up the country. So they're going to send me, they've asked me if I want to be a part of that team. So you can pray for that as well, that I hopefully will be going soon to try to evaluate what is possible with the government, what there is we could do. But the church there, they're all poor. They don't have anything to give to people. But with your generous donation, we can, they've set up a fund. They'll take no fees from it. 100% of what you give will go and buy supplies for them to be able to distribute to people that are in great need. So please pray about that, okay? All right, thanks. Today we are going to talk about, continue our series in the book of Mark, about World Changer. And today we're going to talk about fear, something you're probably all familiar with. I am. Fear is scary. Fear is a big deal. And I'd like to start off with another video. It's Video Sunday. Aren't you glad you came? Here we go. Wait a minute. No, here we go. Sound?
My name's Lee, and I actually have a phobia myself. I have a fear of the word which is spelt A-A-G-H exclamation mark. That word. why don't you tell me a bit about yourselves, starting with you.
Hi, everyone. My name's Jim, and I have a fear of apologies.
Sorry?
Ah!
Oh, apologies.
Yeah.
Sorry. Is it any sort of apologies?
Yes.
Right. Well, we'll just try and avoid them, shall we? What's your problem?
My name's Karen, and I have a fear of repetition.
Oh, you have a fear of... I said it there, didn't I? Very, very. Okay. And you are?
My name's Ronnie, and I have a fear of awkward silence.
How silent have to be?
That was borderline, that one.
Right. Let's try and keep the conversation flowing then, shall we?
Hello, I'm Tim. Sorry I'm late.
Ah! That's okay. Let me introduce you to everybody. This is Karen. She has a fear of repetition.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
Ah! What's the matter with you?
I bark at other people's phobias.
I think I should have just dealt with you on a one-to-one basis. You're here now. My name's Lee. I have a fear of the word, which is spelled A-A-G-H, exclamation mark, that word. And this is Ronnie. She has a fear of awkward silences.
All right, so we'll try and keep the conversation flowing then, eh?
He said that earlier.
Sorry.
Can we just try and make some progress, please? Right, this is Jim. He has a fear of apologies.
Terribly.
Okay, Jim, would you like to tell the group how this problem started?
Yes, well, it all began when I first tried on my grandmother's stockings. Sorry.
Okay, fear, it's really not any laughing matter, is it? And our section today deals with the subject of fear. And we live in an anxiety-ridden generation. Seems like things are getting worse and worse. People are more afraid. And they seem to be dealing with this. What I most often see is people try to deal with this by just avoiding anything that makes them feel afraid. They try to avoid their fears. They seek peace in their lives by trying to control their environment. They might avoid situations or even hearing about things. You know, they control their feed so they don't hear about scary things. And it's even become a societal norm to turn to drugs to try to help us deal with our feelings of fear. Now, I think many people, when they come to Christ, think that God is on that same program. That really what God is interested in is leading you down a path where you never encounter anything scary. And that's kind of their goal with Christianity. I want to have my fears taken care of. And his goal is just to fill our life with blessing and to eliminate all the things we're afraid of. But I don't think that idea comes from the Bible. You see, fear is not bad. Fear is the natural response that God gave us to powerful things that have the potential to hurt us. That's why we back away from the edge of a high cliff. We fear the power of gravity. We know the power of gravity could do great harm to us, so we don't want to put ourselves under its control. It's like generators at the Hoover Dam. I once went to the Hoover Dam, and I was an electrical engineer, and these are very impressive. But they're just a round thing of metal, but you just look at them and go, oh, you kind of back up because you just realize there is a lot of power concentrated in there. It's kind of like lightning. Probably the most scared I've ever been in my entire life. I used to live in Colorado. I was up in the mountains on a clear day, no cloud in the sky. And I was walking along, and I was right by a tree, and lightning out of nowhere hit that tree. And there was no delay between the flash and the noise. It was just boom. And I just jumped up and ran screaming. It was just uncontrollable. You know, something very similar happened to Martin Luther. And that's what caused him to become a priest. So maybe that's why I'm a pastor. I don't know. But you know, if we're trying to find a life that we never encounter fear, we are chasing a phantom. It just does not exist. The world is filled with all kinds of powerful things. And if a person is absolutely devoid of fear, we would think they were either stupid or crazy. Because then they certainly wouldn't be safe because they wouldn't react properly to things. And I see many parents trying to create an environment where their children never encounter anything scary. I think it's a grave mistake because that's just not the way the world is. It's just not based on reality. One of the most important jobs we have as a parent is to teach them that fear is normal. It's part of life and that we need to learn how to manage it. We need to learn how to deal with it. But the problem is fear itself is very powerful. Fear is scary. Nobody likes to be afraid. It can overwhelm you. If you don't know how to deal with it, fear really can swamp your life and send us into just a very bad life. So how do we live in this scary world that's filled with fearful things, and how do we learn to control our fear? Well, I think our message today has a surprising answer for us. So turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 31, and I need a Bible. Clifton, 35 to 41, Mark chapter 4 on page 891. It's a story of a boat ride. My wife had a very scary boat ride once with me. Somebody gave us a boat, very old boat. And I fixed it up, and we got it running. It was this old Montgomery Ward's boat that was about the size of a canoe. It's a little bigger, but they put a 50-horse motor on it. And we finally got it running. We were out on the lake, and my wife doesn't swim, and she's afraid of water. But she bravely went with me in the boat, and we're in the boat, and we're going around the corner. I'm turning hard left, and the steering linkage breaks. And the motor immediately goes hard right because of the torque of the prop, and that little boat just went shooting up in the air, and for the first time in my life, a naughty word came out of the mouth of my wife, really loud, and my son was on a tube in the back, and he goes, Mom, the whole lake heard that. So boat rides can be scary. And this is a very scary one. It says, on that day when evening had come, he, Jesus, told them, let's cross over to the other side of the sea. So they left the crowd and they took him along since he was in the boat. Okay, I guess they take Jesus with them. Good idea. And other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? He got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, silence, be still. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified and asked one another, who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. So apparently even the water just was placid. So imagine for a moment how you would feel in this situation. Disciples, it says they were very afraid. Now some of them were fishermen. The Sea of Galilee is known for these rapidly developing terrible storms. And they knew what the sea, what the lake could do to them. Maybe they had had friends that had died on the lake. They knew and they were afraid. Now others of the disciples were not fishermen. They probably were like my wife. They were out on the boat. Maybe they weren't too sure about being in the boat in the first place. And then the storm comes up and they're losing their minds. That's often the scariest, isn't it? Things we don't really know much about. And we get very afraid of them. And that's what, you know, often rules our life, fear of the unknown. So you can imagine them trying to stay calm, you know. It starts to get rough, and they're like, ah, we're fishermen, we know what to do. And then it gets rougher and rougher, and they're like, well, this is sort of getting bad. And it's maybe some of the other guys are a little more panicky. And pretty soon it gets to the point where they're pretty sure they're going to die. And they just, and I can imagine them looking at Jesus going, what is with this guy? Why does he not wake up? And they were probably more and more upset with him. I think by the time they went and woke him up, they were probably angry. How in the world can you sleep through this? And then it says, though, as afraid as they were more afraid when it got quiet. Now, why was that? They were safe, but they were more terrified. Well, they had just run into something that had more power than the storm. And they'd seen Jesus do powerful things before. You know, they'd seen him confront the Jewish leaders. They'd seen him heal sickness. They'd seen him cast out demons. They'd seen him do all this stuff. And they weren't afraid then. Maybe it's because they could imagine a prophet doing these things, you know. Moses split the Red Sea. But it was, you know, there was a lot of preparation. God told him what to do, and, you know, it didn't seem kind of like Moses was doing it. They knew there was a grand plan, and it wasn't that scary. But I think Jesus just woke up and went, okay, be still. And it may have appeared a little bit more like, hey, this was just this guy's idea at that moment. His will alone was enough to do that. And that's scary. This, like any moment, he could decide to change the laws of physics anytime he wanted to. And their question, who then is this, is code for who but God could do that? Now, sitting in a boat with a prophet is one thing. And actually, that had happened before. Peter was in the boat with Jesus when he caught the fish. And I think Peter realized, this is a prophet. This is a man of God. And his response was, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. This time, he's terrified because he thinks, I might be sitting in the boat with God. And that's a different thing. And they were terrified. Greater power of this storm, the natural response to that is to be afraid. Now, how was Jesus able to stay asleep in the boat? I mean, it is uncanny, right? It would unhinge you. well, maybe he's just really tired. I mean, he had a hard day. Every day was a hard day for Jesus. He I think we forget that. But he spent himself every day on our behalf. But that alone is not enough to explain it. But I think his question reveals the answer. And his question is this: why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Well, faith in what? Well, faith that God's power was much greater than the power of the storm. That's the implication, right? He's saying he was able to be at peace because he knew God was in control. The storm meant nothing to God. And God would take care of him. And their reaction to the power of God should have been much stronger than their reaction to the power of the storm. That's the implication here. And when I say reaction to power, that's fear. So their fear of the storm should not have been as great as their fear of God. And here's the key. That is the only way to eliminate and manage our fears. Not to try to get rid of them, not to try to rid our life of everything that causes us fear, but we need to be afraid of something more powerful, more strong than our fear, because God says fear is a great motivator. It says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we begin to realize the power of God and have the right response to that, it's the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, here's the deal. You probably heard lots of sermons and lots of things are going to spring into your mind and go, well, this isn't fear. This is respect. You know, we're not supposed to be afraid of God. Well, again, I'm not sure that idea comes from the Bible. When God gave his commands to the Israelites, many of them were accompanied by the fact that if you disobey, you will die. That's a little scary. It's almost like God wanted their fear of his retribution for breaking that command to motivate them to keep it. And I know that's the Old Testament, but it hasn't really changed. Here's what Jesus said. He said, I say to you, my friends, don't fear those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you who to fear. Fear him who has the authority to throw people into hell after death. Yes, I say to you, this is the one to fear. And I don't think he's talking about some warm, fuzzy respect. They saw Romans take people and nail them to the cross. That's pretty scary. And he says, look, don't fear that. I'll tell you who to fear. You fear the power of God that after that happens can throw you into hell. That's what you should fear. That fear ought to motivate you. It's supposed to motivate you to accept his offer of grace. It's supposed to motivate us who understand this to go out and tell people about Jesus. I mean, if you had a power line down in your neighborhood right outside your house and you saw a kid wandering up your street, you'd probably act. You'd probably run out there and go, hey, don't come over here. Because you're afraid of the power of that power line. And, you know, there's a growing movement today among many to deny the fact of God's judgment, God's eternal judgment. And I think it's motivated by this wrong idea about fear. They think, well, God wouldn't ever be that scary. Oh, he is. His power is limitless. But it's not just damnation we're supposed to fear. Our conduct as believers is also under God's watch. Some Christians don't understand this, and they mistakenly believe that, well, I can do it. Now that I'm saved, God doesn't really care. It doesn't matter. I can do whatever I want. But that is not true. If you read the book of Acts, really early in the church, there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira, and they lied. They sold their house, and they said, yeah, we'll go in front of the church. We'll tell everybody we're giving them all the money. But they didn't give them all the money. They were lying to look good. And they thought the same thing, I'm sure, that, you know, God doesn't really matter. God killed them both. He did not want his church to start off with a bunch of hypocrisy being the norm. He said, nope, we're not doing that. Now, I think they went to heaven. But God's power acted. And the church in Corinth thought the same thing. They dishonored God in lots of ways, and they ways, and it got so bad that they were actually, you know, getting drunk during their communion service. They weren't sharing, they were hoarding their own food, and they were even getting drunk. And Paul said this. He said, this is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. God's power is acting. You can't take the power of God out of your equation when you're thinking about how to live life. God is real, he's holy, and the fear of his power should help motivate us to do what he wants, because he's the ultimate power. He's more scary than anything that we run into. And if we have sense, we would react accordingly. To be afraid of him is right and sensible, and it keeps us safe. And from this passage, we learn that our fear of his power should help us overcome the fear of other things. So it's easy, right? It's easy lesson. Easy to learn. The point's not difficult. But learning it is difficult. So how do we go beyond the ease of understanding and arrive at a point in our lives where our fear of God can actually help us, where it can help us manage our anxieties, it can help us do things that we're afraid of, that we can react more to his power than we do to the power of the things that this world has? Well, first is this. We must not fear fear. Winston Churchill famously said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. To fight fear with fear. We have to embrace fear. We have to think, okay, fear is fine. I just need to understand it correctly. We must accept the idea that fear is a good motivator, and not try to eliminate fear from our lives. We must accept the fact that God wants us to live in this world of fear, and that's okay, part of his plan. That's called having courage. Courage is not the absence of the feeling of fear, but it's correctly handling it and motivating it. Okay, so then next, we need to rightly assess the power of the things we're afraid of. That's what a phobia is, of course. Funny video, is when you just don't, you have an irrational connection between the thing and the power it has to hurt you. And it's just easy to be that way with lots of things in life. We fear them more than we need to. So we need to rightly assess them. That little spider may not really be able to hurt you. Even though you go ahead and smash it, that's fine. But you don't need to fear it. So rather than focusing on the feeling of fear, we need to focus on what is causing our fear and respond appropriately to the power that that thing has. We need to not allow our feelings of fear to make things more powerful than they really are. And we must always keep God in our equation for how we should live life. So today the lesson is we should understand that God has more power than anything, so our fear of him should overwhelm everything else. And we must learn to fight fear with fear. So how do we do that? Well, here's what it said about the disciples. This is when they had been hauled in front of the Jewish leaders and they'd been put in jail, and they let them out of jail and they figured they'd be all afraid after being thrown in jail and apologize for all the things they'd done. But they didn't. And it says this, when the leaders observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So this is the key. This tells us the disciples did not gain their boldness by studying theology. They didn't, like the Pharisees, you know, their life wasn't all about study. But they had been with Jesus. They didn't watch him from afar. They had walked with him through all the things that he did. And as we've already seen in the Gospel of Mark, and we'll see more as we keep going, Jesus did a lot of scary things. I mean, think about a day with Jesus. He confronted disease. How many of you are afraid of disease? I mean, COVID, we all lost our minds. Jesus waded right into disease every day. People in power that could kill him, he confronted the Pharisees. demonic forces. He cast out demons. Public opinion, family opposition, all the things we're scared to death of. Jesus walked in that every day, and the disciples were with him. Mobs attacking him, that's scary. I mean, what else do you fear? Well, weather, okay. You know, I hate to be that old guy, but when I was the age of many of you here, 70 was not red on the weather map. Now it's like, it's going to be 70 in the summer. Millions of people are under it. You know, I mean, it's we've gone insane. It's like they want us to be afraid of everything. We used to just go out and play. Yeah, it's hot today. You know, we weren't afraid of everything. But, okay, well, Jesus took care of weather. If weather is your thing, he took care of that in the boat. Jesus constantly waded into situations that were fraught with immense danger. And his disciples were right there with him. They saw every day that he took care of this stuff. Now, the problem is we imagine that Jesus did this with the ease of a man who was walking his dog on a sunny 65-degree morning. But we know at least on one occasion that was not the case. The night before he was crucified, he was so afraid that he sweat drops of blood. So what was it that allowed him to walk into that next day? What was his fear of his father? He knew, I mean, we know he wanted to do God's will and all that, but when push came to shove, he had to believe God had the power to overcome what we're all really afraid of, which is death. He had to believe the power of God was greater than the power of death and react accordingly. And this is what transformed the disciples into fearless men. They'd walked into all those situations with him, but when they saw him back from the dead, not some phantom, not some spiritual being, but the man they knew standing in front of him eating fish, they were convinced of his power. What was going to happen to him? What are you going to do, kill him? I mean, that's what changed them. They knew, look, we work for the guy that has power over everything. And so that's what we must do. We must spend enough time with Jesus where we understand that. Now, how do you do that? In our day, we can't go on a boat ride with him. Well, you got to start spending time with him. And the best way to do that, the foundation of it all, our habit in our life must be to spend regular daily time with him in his word, reading, praying, being filled with his spirit. It's not about learning facts. It's about being filled with his spirit and being in communion with Jesus so Jesus can speak to you and you can hear and know him. So 20 minutes every day. Not every day. I don't do it every day. Nobody does anything every day except eat. But regularly, 4 or more times a week, you've got to be sitting down and submitting yourself to Jesus and being with him, letting him fill your heart and your soul. So that's the foundation. The other thing you can do is consider nature. Here's what God told us. It says, for his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. So part of our problem today is we live in the world of men. And all the things that men have created, we spend our time looking at screens and pictures of the outside world, but we don't get out in it. And if we get out in it, we may not consider rightly what we're seeing. We must learn to ponder and marvel at what God has said. I mean, you know, oh, robots, we're going to make robots. These clunky things that sort of look like a person. It's nuts. Look at your own body. You medical people in here, if you're not always absolutely astounded at what we are, the machine God has given us to walk around in, it just boggles your mind. And you have to pay attention, consider what you see. And you have to think about it rightly. I think, personally, you've got to believe what God told us about creation. You got to believe God spoke it all into existence in 6 days. I mean, if this Jesus had gotten up and said, be still, and then, you know, 2 hours later, a front rolled in and everything calmed down, nobody would have been impressed. Timing is of the issue. If everything out there you see is something God spoke into existence, when you see a tree, you think, oh, God thought trees would be enjoyable for me. So God spoke tree. Everything exists for a purpose and a reason, and God formed it for us. If you look at the world through the naturalistic lens we've been handed, you don't realize the miracle and the beauty of it. And if you, the other thing that'll really set your head straight about God's power is understand the power of the flood. Look, this world is encased in several miles of sedimentary rock filled with billions of dead things. If you believe that happened because God said, I'm going to judge the world. If you understand that is reality, that is history, your mind will change about the power of God. If you got questions about that, please talk to me. I can give you lots of good reasons to think that's the case. Okay, but we can't stop at reading. We can't stop at studying nature. There's one more step that you must do if this is going to become reality for you. You got to join Jesus where he is working. You can't be a spectator. You must get involved. And we got to do this because we always think the things that we experience are more real than things we read about. Yeah, we get emotionally involved watching a movie or reading a book. We get emotionally involved, but it's not the same as walking through something. To understand the power of God, we must experience it. Got to join him in his work. Psalm 107 is a long list of people that got themselves in terrible situations where they needed God to rescue them, and he did. And I think about this verse a lot. Those that went down to sea in ships on the vast water, they saw the Lord's works in the deep. You got to get out away from shore to where God has to save your skin and watch him do it before you really realize the power that he has. In short, we must obey and act. For me, a big way I've done that is just, you know, I've been involved in mission work throughout Latin America. And I've just been in some situations that were just so far beyond what I was capable to deal with. And then I saw God come through. And it was just so amazing. I just think, okay, so then I'm a little bit more willing to step out. But the first time, you got to just step out and go, man, I'm scared to death. Save me. And he will. But you don't have to go to a foreign land. Sometimes we think that. Like Clifton said, oh yeah, we want to go to Papua New Guinea, and you know, can imagine ourselves going through the jungle and preaching to tribes that have never heard the gospel, and it all seems wonderful. Well, why don't you walk next door and talk to your neighbor? Oh, that's scary. He might reject you. See, those people in Papua New Guinea, you don't know them, and it really doesn't matter what they think about you. But your neighbor or your boss, ooh, that's scary. Probably our biggest fear, and for good reason, the devil wants to make sure it is. So we don't open up our mouth. You can go on a mission trip. You can join us for Connection Days. You can just go all in. Take Thursday, Friday off work. Come here, spend 4 days doing God's stuff with God's people, and you'll be amazed at what you see the Lord do. Here's one. Hey, you could start tithing. I mean real tithing. Just take your gross amount on your check, divide by 10, send it in. Follow God's heart. That's his heart. That's the number we see in Scripture. It's not a law. I can't command you. But you can follow God's heart. That's scary, right? Wait a minute. How am I going to make my car payment? I started doing that early on as a believer when I didn't have any money. Boy, it's been one of the best things I've ever done. God's blessed me. I've learned I can trust him. It's awesome. Here's one. This could hit close to home because I talk to so many people. you can face your social anxiety. And you can get involved. You can join a small group. You can commit to knowing and being known by a small group of people. Even though it scares you to death every time you get in the car to come. Just do it. See God come through in your life. Learn the power of God as you do that. And here's the really basic one. You can give up your FOMO. You guys all know what FOMO is? I learned this from my grandkids. That's how hip I am. I got to learn stuff from my grandkids. Fear of missing out. That's what rules our life. What's the first thing that comes to mind when you start hearing me talk about, you know, giving yourself to God? I'm going to die in a grass hut in Africa. The devil always just screams at us. If you do what God wants, you're going to ruin your life. You'll miss out. You won't get to go to. You won't get to do. You won't. Jesus said he who loves his life will lose it. He who loses his life for me will find it. Who's right? You or the man who can still the storm? Who knows better about how you can have a good life? Oh, but it's so scary. Yeah, it is. It's terrifying. There's a verse that I think about often. It says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How many times have you been terrified to put yourself into God's hands? If you haven't been, you need to be. You need to do that. You need to go, God, I'm scared to death. And then do it anyway. And what you'll find is God is there and God is ready to rescue you. And it'll be the sweetest thing that's ever happened in your life. And you'll get an appetite for it. And you'll be one of those people that they say, wow, they got great faith. No, you just done it a few times. You just have learned the reliability of God. I took this out, but I got time. I'm going to put it in. You know, a little analogy. How scary is a Minnesota winter? Pretty scary, right? Boy, we don't want to be outside in a Minnesota winter. But we all sleep peacefully through a Minnesota winter, like Jesus in the back of the boat. How do we do that? Well, we got something more powerful in our house. We got fire. Right? Now, fire is really scary. Fire is scarier than cold. Even though we're scared of the cold, if there's a fire loose in your house, you'll run outside in the cold. Because you know, look, my reaction to fire must be stronger than my reaction to cold. Now, what keeps us in the house? Well, what keeps us in the house is a thing called a furnace. And a furnace takes the power of fire and it controls it so that whatever number you put on the thermostat, the house stays at. So we're no longer afraid of fire. Fire has become to us, it helps us conquer our fear of the cold. Same with God. We must learn about his love and his strength and understand that all of that strength, all of that power has been put to our good. But see, what happens is this. We think we know that. And then we go through something and it's, oh, but that's scary. So God's power must be not working. Ah, that's where we misunderstand. God wants us to walk into there to discover more of his power. Life is scary. But what makes more sense? Whose power do you think can do a better job of protecting your life? The man who can speak and calm the sea? Or you? May God give us grace to discover his power and to learn to fear rightly. Lord God, we ask you for that. I pray that you'd help us Preach, show us, Lord. We don't want to live lives clinging to the shore where we never venture forth and discover all the depth of your love and your power and how you want to work in our lives. I don't want you, Jesus, I do not want you to just stay a story. God, what a sad life where we walk through the world and we think, Jesus is this wonderful story. I want to know the reality of you in my life working. So God, help me. Help me. Just help me not just get afraid and just stop doing things that I know you want me to do. Lord, help me not yearn for safety, but help me learn to yearn to discover your power, your grace, and all of the good that you want to pour into my life. I pray to help these people. Oh, God, it's hard. You know. You said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Lord, you said, do not fear, for I am with you. You understand our fear, but God, you want us to understand your power as well. So help us in that. And we ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're new, stick around with us. Join us for pizza with the pastor. We'll also have some people up here to pray. Afterwards, if you'd like to pray, maybe there's something you're afraid of you need to pray about. Let them help you. So thanks for coming.